Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you've been following along the last few weeks, no, we're not getting stuck. We were in Luke chapter 15, then Luke chapter 16 last week. Well, today we're jumping all the way to Luke chapter 23. So that only leaves one more chapter in Luke. We'll probably move on out of Luke after this morning. Of course, next Sunday, Brother Hamblin will be with us preaching, and there's no telling where he'll be when he preaches Sunday morning. And then we'll pick up the Sunday after that, and we'll move on to other things. But this is just a prominent theme that's been in my mind. It kind of ties to what we've been teaching in Sunday school, and that's why a preacher's mind kind of sometimes gets locked into a certain subject or area. And so as we're moving on in Sunday school, we'll move on in the messages also. But I just wanted to cover this morning. We're calling this message the Malefactor's Prayer. You might have seen that title in the bulletin this morning. We're going to pick up in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 39. These verses will be familiar to most of you. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 39. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse number 39. And here the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to withdraw from activities and responsibilities. And Father, to gather together with those of like faith and to worship you, to sing songs of praise to your name that will give you honor and glory, to give to you of that portion of that which you've blessed us with. And Father, to fellowship with one another, and truly that fellowship is a blessing to us, an encouragement. And Lord, now to come to really the most important time, and that is when we open our Bible and open our hearts, and we listen to what you have for us. God, how I would pray this morning that you would set me aside. And Father, give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Lord, help me to be faithful in just being a vessel that would deliver to your people this morning that which you've laid upon my heart. God, may there be nothing said that is frivolous or unnecessary. God, may it all be spoken to honor and glorify you. We pray it would all lead us and guide us into truth. We pray most of all that you'd be glorified at what we look at here this morning. We pray you'd speak to each and every heart, Father, hearts of those that have already received you and will be encouraged by the message today. Lord, maybe a heart of one who's never yet received you and needs to today. I pray, Father, you'd do what only you can do. I can reach the ears of the hearer, but God, you can reach the heart. So do your office work in each and every heart, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The story we've read in these few verses this morning is one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. If all you had was this story to go by, you would have enough information to know how to get your sins forgiven and how to get to heaven when you die. Now, the Bible is full of a lot of other rich information from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and we study it and we read it and we rightly divide it and we learn it. But the basic stories of Scripture are given on purpose. The short stories in the Bible are given on purpose so that we can know the simplicity and the swiftness and the security of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This story in Luke chapter 23 that I've read, of course, is about the crucifixion of Christ. And it tells us that he was crucified between two malefactors. I like that word in our Bible. And our Bible is the only Bible that has that word malefactor. The reason I like it is because of its depth, its meaning. It's the opposite of a benefactor. We've all heard that word, a benefactor. One who benefits legally in the translation of goods. Not an heir necessarily, but someone to whom someone gives something else. He is a benefactor. A malefactor is someone who benefits not by the charitable giving of someone else, but by taking it on their own volition to themselves. Matthew calls them in his gospel account two thieves, and that describes it. But Luke, with his very strong vocabulary as a physician, as a doctor, calls them malefactors as opposed to benefactors, and explains to us that what they did was grievous. One of the malefactors says, we are receiving the payment for that what we've done, and justly. Whatever they had done as a malefactor in confiscating something that belonged to someone else, whatever they had done was to such a degree that capital punishment was put on them. Now, you didn't get that for just stealing your neighbor's bread or something like that. They had done something very violent, very grievous. And they are two malefactors, one being hung next to Jesus, one on the right and one on the left. Isn't it interesting, as we looked at the story of the rich man and Lazarus last Sunday, that when Jesus illustrates the decisions made concerning eternity, he always uses two people, the rich man and Lazarus, the believing malefactor and the unbelieving malefactor. And again, I'll reiterate something I said last week. That's because there are only two destinies after you die. That's why he did not need a third person. It is heaven or hell. That's all the Bible describes. No other place. And when you or I take our last breath on this planet, our next breath is taken in one of those two places. When someone tells you there's a third option, they're not speaking biblically. They're not speaking accurately. There's two. So Jesus said, one thief on one side, one thief on the other side. The one thief cast in his teeth, "If thou be the Son of God, come down off this cross." He didn't believe. He mocked. He ridiculed. The other malefactor, we saw what he said in verse number 42. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know, those are, I'm not sure this is right. Those are soft words. They're not harsh words. They're humble words. They're submissive words. They're not proud words. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here's a man hanging on a cross, suffering for that which he did wrong. He is at his last moment in life. There is no recovering from what he's done. There is no redoing. There's no second chance. He knows that eternity is staring him in the face. And in the light of that, and hearing the other malefactor rail on Christ, he humbly submits himself and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It always puzzles me when talking to someone up in their age and up in years and facing ultimately death's door, to see them with a hardened heart, to see them not wanting to know anything about God or hear anything about God or have you tell them anything about God. I remember a situation where a relative of mine was in the hospital and getting near death's door, and her husband, relative of ours, told my mom and dad, said, "I don't want Steve to visit them. I don't want Steve to visit her." And I wasn't harsh. I wasn't going to go into hellfire and brimstone. But they knew I'd go in and ask her simply, "Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior?" And if there's any a time that you need to face that question and answer it, wouldn't it be at death's door? Wouldn't it be when eternity is right around the corner, maybe before you take your next breath? Wouldn't that be a good question to address? These two malefactors, one of them addressed it by mocking Christ, "If thou be the Son of God." But the other, and that's the one I want us to look at this morning, the other. He prayed this prayer, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A simple 9-word prayer. That's the malefactor's prayer. A simple 9-word prayer, but it prepared him for eternity. You understand, that thief is about to die. He's not getting down and joining the church. He's not getting down and then keeping the Ten Commandments. He's up there for a reason, and if he could get down, how long would it take him to do enough good works to outweigh the bad works that he'd done to put him on that cross in the first place? But he doesn't even have that second opportunity. He can't get baptized. He can't get the gifts of the Spirit. He can't join the choir. He can't do anything. This is his last moment. There's only one thing he can do. And thank God he did do. He prayed and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He prayed to the right person, did he not? He called him by the right name, Lord. He looked at Jesus. He looked at this man that others had despised and others were now crucifying. And he looked to him and he acknowledged him for who he was. He wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't just a man sent from God who did mighty works. This thief, in his limited knowledge, looked at him and addressed him and called him Lord. That is the key to salvation. The key that opens the door to heaven is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That old scoundrel, Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, who had letters in his hand when he's on the road to Damascus to go down into that city and to capture those that were following what he called that way and take them bound back to Jerusalem and throw them into prison and give his voice against them. Yet on that road to Damascus, the Lord appeared from heaven and appeared to him and knocked him down to the ground. And he looked up to heaven and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "It's Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then Paul did a complete 180. I mean, such a 180 that he's not even Paul, and he was not even Saul anymore. He's now Paul. But he did a complete 180. And that faith which he attempted to destroy, he now adopted to himself. And when Jesus said, it's Jesus who thou persecutest, he looked up and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the minute he said the word Lord and acknowledged Jesus Christ as his Savior, he was born again into the kingdom of God. That's all it takes. Now, many today will say, it can't be that simple. Why? Does God not want people to go to heaven? Is he trying to make it difficult? Is he trying to make the road hard? Or has he provided his own son as a sacrifice and saying, if you'll just acknowledge him, if you'll just receive him, you don't need help from a preacher or a church, you don't need help from anybody else, you individually can call upon him and ask him to forgive you and he'll save your soul. That's how simple it is. And the simplicity of salvation is expressed in verse 42 when he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But it's not the prayer that I want to focus on. It's the response. I want us not to focus on verse 42, and that's a good thing. That's the prayer that saved him. All right, the prayer that saved him. You'll hear people say, "You can't just be saved by a prayer." I beg to differ. Because everybody in the Bible, everybody I see in the Bible that's born again was saved by a prayer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so that's the prayer that saved him. But verse number 43 is what I want to focus on, and that is the promise that assured him. The prayer that saved him in verse 42, but the promise that assured him in verse 43. If verse 42 is right and accurate and really brings about salvation, if it is that simple, we can find out by the response of the Lord in verse number 43. If the malefactor said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," and the Lord would have said, "Sorry, that's not going to be enough. You've got to do more. You've got to go confess your sins to somebody. You've got to go get dunked in a tank of water. You've got to go become a church member." If the Lord had responded that way, we would know that's the answer. But the Lord's response to that sinner's prayer, the assurance that he gives him, gives us the assurance to know that all it takes to be saved is to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's look at that response in verse number 43. I've got six things. Six things I want to give you this morning about that prayer, or about that response. Number one, the affirmation. In verse number 43, the affirmation. Jesus affirmed that what that sinner prayed was the right thing. How did he do it? Simply by the very first word in verse 43. Jesus said unto him, "Verily." Verily. That's a very popular word in the Bible. It appears over and over again in Scripture. The Lord uses it many times. He uses it 140 times in the Gospels that Jesus used that word, verily. You know what it means? It means in truth. It means in fact. It means certainly. That's what the word verily means. You could change it to any one of those three and it would all mean the same, but it means all three of those things together. When Jesus said verily, he's saying, this is a fact. This is truth. When you get it from Jesus Christ, you've gotten truth. When you get it from his word, you've gotten verily. So much so that John, that beloved disciple in the Gospel of John, he didn't just use the word verily, but 25 times John put Jesus saying, verily, verily. You might remember that when you read the Gospel of John. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Why did he say it twice? Oh, John just loved the fact that when Jesus said it, it was affirmed. It was for sure. It was positive. Notice he says in verse number 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou. Shalt. Today shalt thou. That's definite. That's a fact. He's telling that thief on the cross next to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's a fact. You can know it right now. If you could have sent an interviewer from one of the major networks, oh, please don't do that. It'll never come out right. But if one of them could have stuck a microphone in the face of that thief on the cross while he's hanging there, 10 minutes after he made that proclamation of faith, and asked him and said, where do you think you're going to go when you expire, when you die? That thief would have said, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to paradise. Why? Because he said so. Not because of me, not because of the thief, not because of the malefactor, not because of what he'd done, but because he said, verily, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, I love the word verily in Scripture. It gives you the assurance that you can know. Keep your place there, if you wouldn't, Luke, and go up to the end of the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. Right before the book of Revelation, there's a couple books there, but look for 1 John. Again, this is not the Gospel of John, but the first letter of John. So if you go to Revelation, start backing up, you'll find 1 John, the first epistle general of John. And look at chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse number 13. Again, this is a very familiar verse for most of us this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what John, the verily, verily John, here's what he wrote in his epistle. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, that's what that malefactor did. Lord, to you that believe in the Son of God. No, here's what he said. That ye may know. That's a key word. That ye may know that you have. That's present tense. That ye may know that you have eternal life. When that thief that day said, Lord, Jesus said, verily. Because of what you've just acknowledged and because of what you've just said, I want you to know that you have eternal life. Have you ever experienced that moment? Have you ever come to that point in your life where you called him Lord? And not proudly, not religiously, not arrogantly, but humbly and submissively. looked at him and said, "There's nothing I can do. There's no good in me, Lord." And when you said that, according to the Word of God, now again, some people just spin their wheels their whole lifetime and never get a hold of the Word of God. Because the Bible says that when you do that, you can know that you have eternal life. There's a lot of times you ask somebody, "Do you know you're going to heaven when you die?" I don't think anybody can know that. That verse says differently. It says you can know. Why? Because Jesus said, "Verily." There's an affirmation. What that man did on that cross was all he needed to do to gain an entrance into heaven. God made it simple so that we could be saved easily. It wasn't easy on his part. He gave his only begotten Son. But all it takes on our part is the prayer. Paul said this, we won't turn to the reference, but if you're writing them down, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote this, that Saul of Tarsus that said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" and got converted and changed his life completely. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul knew that that moment on the road to Damascus, when he acknowledged him as Lord, he said, "I know that's all it's going to take. Jesus says, "Verily," an affirmation. Go back with me to Luke chapter 23. Let's look at the second point. In verse 43, Jesus and said, "Verily, I say." Now this kind of spills over from our first point, but this is the foundation. "Verily" is the affirmation, truly, in fact, certainly. "I say" is the foundation. "Verily, I say unto thee." You know, if Jesus says something, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. If Jesus taught something, it doesn't matter what anybody else taught. His word is what saves us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." When the word of God tells you something, you can take it to the bank. When the word of God says something, it's a foundation that you can base your salvation on. You and I that are saved, we have the confidence in saying, "I know I'm going to heaven when I die." And some people will mistakenly think, "Well, you think you're somebody." No, I think I'm nobody. I think I'm not anything. And I know I needed somebody else to save me. Really, somebody that's not saved is the one that thinks they're somebody, because they don't think they need God. And as long as they don't think they need God, they've got a problem. That malefactor on one side didn't think he needed God. The one on the other side said, "Lord, you're my only hope. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee." He is the foundation. I mentioned this earlier, but by way of illustration, you hear people say, "Well, you know, you die and you stand before St. Peter at the pearly gate." Now, I'm not sure it happens that way. Peter doesn't have that kind of responsibility in heaven. But they say, "Well, you stand before Peter, and Peter's going to ask you, why do you think you should come in here?" And folks say, "Well, because I did this, or I did that, or I was this, or I was that." That's not going to do any good. It's got to be the Lord. And it's like this: if Peter stood there and said, "Why do you think you should come in here?" you just see Jesus standing behind him and pointing to him and said, "Because he said so. He is my foundation. He is the rock upon which my faith is built." It's all about him. And so we find the foundation of our faith. Salvation is based upon the word of God. I'm thankful it's not based on the word of any human being. They change their minds all the time. Whichever the winds are blowing, whatever direction it's going, you never know. But God's word is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he says it, you can count on it. And he said, If you come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You shall find rest unto your souls. It's based on his word. His word is the foundation. Folks like to refer to, well, my church teaches. Well, our tradition says. Well, your church may or may not teach something that's good, that's biblical. Your tradition may or may not teach something that's good, that's biblical. But everything that Jesus said is right. And everything he said is a foundation that can be built upon. All other foundations are sinking sand. So we have the affirmation, verily. We have the foundation, I say. Then we have, number three, the limitation. And hear me carefully when I say the limitation. By that I simply mean this, that the malefactor on the one side made a profession of faith that only affected that malefactor on that side. By that I simply mean the guy on the other side, if thou be the Son of God, what this malefactor did has no bearing on that one. There's not enough grace overflowing to cover that guy on that side. This is a private conversation between the Lord and that malefactor. And when that malefactor said, Lord, the Lord said to that malefactor, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Again, we know in our Bible, those words that start with T, those cursed these and thous and thys, that simply is the correct translation of the English language. It is you in the singular. When it starts with a Y, you and ye, that's you in the plural. So when Jesus said you or ye, he's talking about a group of people. When he says thee or thou, he's talking about one person specifically. Remember when he told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he's talking to him personally. Not verily, verily, I say unto you, thee, individual. So here's our third point, the limitation, is that he says, verily, 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 I say unto thee today, thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's singular. You can only make a decision for yourself. We can pray for others. I hear this phrase. Religion is always inventing new phraseology. And that always just kind of bothers me. The old phraseology, there's nothing wrong with it. The Bible says being born again. There's nothing wrong with that phrase. All right, and they say, well, let's pray someone into the kingdom. Well, that's not a biblical phrase, and you technically can't pray anybody into the kingdom. Now, I know what they mean when they say it. We're praying for them to get saved. Well, then say that. Say, we're praying for them to get saved. You can't get anybody into the kingdom of God. You can only get yourself into the kingdom of God. You can only make a personal decision for yourself. You can influence other people. You can affect other people. But your decision for Christ is an individual and personal decision. By that, I also say this. When you stand before God one day after death, and you stand there in judgment, you'll not be able to point the finger at anybody else for an excuse or a reason why you didn't personally put your faith in Christ. A lot of folks think they're going to get up there and say, well, I would have, but I knew some Christians. And the way they lived, God's not going to let you point a finger at somebody else. Well, I was in a church one time and this happened or that happened. God's not going to let you point your finger at somebody else. He didn't die for that group or that person, that group like that. He died for every single individual. And every individual has to make that decision. Again, this falls back on some things we've covered in Sunday school. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means any single individual. So it's not a collective group. We can't say, I'm a member of Bible Baptist Church in Bysville. I'm going to heaven when I die. That doesn't get you in. I sat under Pastor Leafley's preaching for years and years. That won't get you in. I tithed and gave faithfully. That won't get you in. I did this, or I did that, or I did the other thing. Those are all wonderful things. Coming to church here, being under the sound of the Word of God, giving to God, working for God, they're all wonderful. They won't get you in. You know what it is? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's a personal recognition of faith in Jesus Christ. So there is a limitation upon it. Jesus died for all sinners. He died for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he saves them one at a time. One at a time. Every individual personally, when they get saved and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord. The affirmation, the foundation, the limitation. Point number next. I heard a preacher say that on the radio this week. That's pretty good. Point number next. That's when you have so many of them you lose track. I don't usually have that. So point number four. The acceleration. The acceleration. You know what that is. I found out what that was last week when we had the rental car. And State Farm, because of our total out car, gave us a rental car that was a 2024 Mustang. That thing had some acceleration. I had to get in there, check my mirrors, and check for police cars before I took off. Because it had some acceleration. It was kind of fun. Wasn't fun getting into or out of. That was kind of rough on the knees and legs. But the acceleration, the takeoff, the speed, the swiftness. Notice what Jesus said in verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, here's the next two words, we put them in one word today. Today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What he received from the Lord that day, he received immediately. He didn't say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, all right, we're going to put you on probation here. We're going to see how well you behave. We're going to see how you do for the next few days. And if you do okay, then thou shalt be with me in paradise. No, he said today. Now we know that what that meant for him, that literally meant today. Because he was hours, if not minutes, away from expiring and dying and going into eternity. But the Lord gave him that assurance. The Lord told him there wasn't going to be a waiting period. There wasn't going to be a time in between. No state of limbo. He wasn't going to go to the grave and lay there unconscious for a period of time. He was going straight to paradise. And so the Lord showed him his acceleration. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John, we were there a minute ago. Chapter 3 verse 2 says this. Behold, now are we the sons of God. Behold, now. Some folks say you can't know now. Well, the Bible completely disagrees with that. Many scripture writers overthrow that theory. And John said, behold, now are we the sons of God. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God right that very moment. And that's what this thief did that very time. I want you to look at a verse because I don't want to skip this one, even though I've got some more points to make here. Look at 1 Corinthians. If you're there in Romans, or no, you're not in Romans, you're in Luke. Turn to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages to the right. 1 Corinthians, no, is it 2? 2 Corinthians, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you'll go faster, I'll get done sooner. Put it on you. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. Here's Paul writing, that one that got saved on the road to Damascus by saying, Lord. That's all it took. That day on the road to Damascus where God spoke to him out of heaven, that was his moment, that was his time, that was his day. Seize it. Believe on him now. Don't put it off. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, 2. For he saith, I have heard thee, and in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Notice this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Oh, I have seen folks come into church and hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit of God has convicted them of their sin and told them they need to get saved. And they'll grip the pew and their knuckles will turn red. Or they'll break into a sweat, or you'll see them fidgeting. You just know God's working in their heart, and they refuse to acknowledge Christ, and they turn and they go out the door lost. The Lord is saying, call upon Him while He is near. Trust in Him. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I'm glad that malefactor on the cross didn't put it off. Didn't wait. He didn't have much longer left. Behold, now is the time, the acceleration. Number 5 out of 6, back in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. That's the association. Today shalt thou be with me. You know what the comforting thing about putting your faith and trust in Christ in this life is? The promises of God. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Folks, again, that promise is not a general statement to everybody. Not everybody can claim that promise. Only those that are followers of Jesus Christ. And he said, lo, I'm with you always. He said in Hebrews 13, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said in John 14, I'll go and prepare a place that where I am, there ye may be also. He said when he comes back and the trumpet sounds and he takes it, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible is full of comments and promises of God that when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, God enters into their life and is with them permanently, is associated with them from that time forward. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ dwells in your heart. Wherever you go, He goes. Wherever you are, He is, because He indwells you. The association. He said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me. That thief died. He went to paradise, and the moment he opened his eyes there was Jesus Christ. You know what the first thing you're going to want to see in heaven is? Not the street of gold, not the gates of pearl, not the majesty of the city, the river of life, the saints of God, the angels, the loved ones that have gone on before us. All those things will be wonderful. But you know who you're going to want to see the moment you get there? Is the one who died for you. The one who loved you so much that he took your sins in his body on the tree so that you could believe in him and simply have the free gift of eternal life. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me. And the last point is the location. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Again, there are only two places. There's paradise and there's a lake of fire. One's called heaven, the other's called hell. There's only two places. That's why there's only two thieves to illustrate it. A rich man and Lazarus to show it to us. And this thief said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If we were to take a vote right now, don't raise your hand, and I said, how many of you want to go to hell? Only a fool, only someone that's not understanding and comprehending would raise their hand. Nobody wants to go to that place. Nobody wants to go to that place. Even the worst sinners in the world, the world's ever seen, don't want to go to that. It's eternal. You don't get out. We saw all that last time. But if I said, how many of you want to go to paradise? I think we'd have every hand in here raised. That's where we all want to go. Given the options, which one do you want? You know, as simple as it is for you to raise your hand and choose your option, salvation is just that simple. Now let me be careful to say it's not frivolous. It's not just a matter of saying it because that's my preference. But understanding those are the only two eternal destinations. And that which makes the difference between the two is a cross upon which a man hung with two outstretched arms, one in one direction and one in the other. And he offers a choice. And the choice is yours. No one else can make it. You make that decision. And though it's not maybe as simple as raising your hand and saying, I choose paradise, it is as simple as saying, Lord, I know I don't deserve to go there. I'm like that thief on the cross. I've got too much baggage, too much luggage. I can't get into that perfect, sinless place. But Lord, please, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus will say, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Aren't you glad God's plan of salvation is so simple and so swift and so secure? Today, thou shalt be with me. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.